It's something for my healing. So tonight we're gonna talk about something that toward the end of the year, you know, I'm actually really excited that the Lord let me speak tonight because I have a I get excited around the new year. I don't know about you, but when December hits, it's in my nature to start looking at the year, the past year. And I start taking inventory and looking at my life and looking at the way things went this year. I just start looking at that, the way things went in the church, the way things went with my family. Some of it looks good. Some of it does not look good. Some of it I will look back and have great memories. I had a daughter born this year, which was fantastic. But she hasn't slept in 4 months, which is not fantastic. So there's a give and take for everything. And so at the end of the year, I just like to look back. But more than I like to look back, I like to look forward. And we get the exciting 2018 right around the bend. And you know what? I'm determined it's going to look better than 2017. It's a decision you're allowed to make in your life. 2018 will look better than 2017. I declare it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to walk in it. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to say it's going to happen. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We don't have any notes tonight because this was all like just, you know, spur of the moment. So this will be a challenge for you to look at your Bible. You might not have looked at it for years and years. You bring it to church every week, but you've never opened it. You open it up and it still kind of creaks when you open it, like it's brand new. That's okay. You can turn on your Bibles if you want to, if you have your phones. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 43. And we're going to read a pretty familiar passage, but we're going to look at it, and we're going to talk about it. So Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, if you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, wait! Sweet. Okay, I knew somebody would. All right, I waited. Here we go. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And then here's a great word that we don't use anymore. Behold. Look. Pay attention. I am doing a what? New thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is an encouraging word for every single one of us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is good. It's all there to teach. I don't care who Isaiah was talking to or writing to. As a matter of fact, you know, Isaiah was told, I want you to imagine this. Isaiah was told by God, you're going to plant a church, you're going to have a following, whatever, but no one is ever going to listen to you. Does that sound exciting? Sounds like the worst job on the planet. Sounds like somebody saying you're going to start a restaurant, but no one will ever eat there. Good luck. Still got to pay the bills. You still got to keep it open, but no one's ever going to eat there. Isaiah, you're going to preach my word, and I'm going to give you prophetic words from the Lord, from my mouth, my heart, from the throne. You're going to speak it with authority. You're going to speak it, but no one will ever listen to you. Lo and behold, there's that word again, right? Here we are, 2,600 years later, reading what he had to say. Do you think Isaiah ever thought that you and I would be sitting in a room listening to his words? No, the Lord said, no one's ever going to listen to you. You're going to speak, but it's going to fall on deaf ears. He didn't realize that the things that were written down were going to be read and life was going to come because of them. He didn't realize that when people in 2017, going into 2018, at the end of the year were reading, remember not the former things or consider the things of old, because God is doing a new thing. That is encouraging. Do we need 2018 for God to do a new thing? No. But it's a great place to start. Right? Every so often we get a blank slate. We get a fresh start. It's December 20th right now, in about a week and a half or so, whatever that is. It's going to be January 1. Did anything change? No, you just picked up a new calendar. My father-in-law keeps sending me calendars for Christmas. My wife told him, stop sending Stephen calendars. He doesn't use them. He sent me a calendar this year. I don't know what to do with them. I don't have wall space for them. I have a phone. That's my calendar, right? So all I do is I do nothing. My phone flips to the next year, right, automatically. Nothing happens. January 1 is the exact same thing as December 31st, except that your brain gets this restart. You get to experience something that someone told you is a brand new thing. Is anything different from 11:59 to midnight? No, nothing changed. But it's a new day. January 1 is going to be a new year. We get these fresh starts all the time. We get to say it's Monday morning. This is going to be a different week. You could have said that on Sunday afternoon. You could say right now, my future begins right now. It doesn't have to wait until 2018. We wait until 2018 to make resolutions, right? With January 1, whatever, December 31st, we make a resolution. How many have made a resolution last year? Anyone? Come on, y'all be honest. I know you did. Watch less Netflix. Go to the gym. I know, listen, somebody's doing the gym thing because it's packed at the beginning of January every year, right? Lose a little weight, eat less sugar, get a little healthier. I bet most of us that made resolutions are going to make the same ones this year because we failed last year. I am the heaviest I've been since the day I got married. I don't know what happened that year. I guess I was like, I guess I won. I'm like, I'm getting married. I don't need to care anymore. Man, I realized I'm just kidding about that, by the way. But I'm the heaviest I've been since I got married. I got my gym membership about 3 weeks ago, and I thought to myself, man, everyone's going to think I'm just one of those resoluters. I'm just doing it because it's the new year. So I haven't gone to the gym. God's the God of second chances and 102nd chances. There's this exciting thing about God called grace. Grace is not only forgiveness, right? It's not just unmerited favor. It's also the empowerment to do better than you could ever do on your own. And so God has given you a measure of grace for 2018. How many of you need a better 2018? I need a better year. This past 4 months, let me just tell you, my whole family has been sick for like 4 months. My wife has extreme adrenal fatigue, just in case you're wondering why she's never here. She sleeps about 2 hours a night every single night for the last 4 months, and she is like a zombie. Please pray for her. That's all I'm going to ask, okay? It's been a really, really rough 4 months. Juno's all happy and excited. Oliver, he's just on clouds all the time. He's got more energy than any human being I've ever known or met. And we're all sitting around going, I just want to sleep. But we have a chance to change. New things. We have a chance. We can change the way that we see God. We can change the way that we see ourselves. We can change the way we see what God has for us. Because I think a lot of times we go through life going, well, this is just my lot in life. It's just how it's going to be. Nobody knows trouble I've seen, right? Well, we get to change the way that we read our Bibles, the way that we pray. Let me tell you something, man. If the way you're reading your Bible is not working for you, change the way you're reading your Bible. Change it. If you started in the book of Genesis and you got to Leviticus and you can't stand reading about the dimensions of a tent, move on. It's okay. God would rather you move on than get stuck. Move on. Go back to it in another season of your life when God can speak to you through the dimensions of a tent. You know, because there's stuff there. God tells us to expand our borders. We can move our tent stakes and we can have greater land. But maybe that's just not the season for you, and maybe you need to move on and just go somewhere where the Lord is speaking to you. There's no rule about how you read your Bible. There's no rule. It's 66 books in one. If you're not getting anything out of one book, you go, Lord, please move me. And maybe he'll say, nope, I got you here for a reason. and then you suck it up, and you read about the dimensions of a tent. Or maybe he says, man, go to Ezekiel. Okay. It's exciting that the Bible is 66 books and you don't have to read it in order. 700,000 words, that's a big book. Let me read to you something out of Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 10, it says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, the key here is to set your thoughts, your mind, set your eyes on the things above, not on the things that are here on earth. The things that are above are eternal. The things that are here are temporal. You know, I deal with young adults. I was a youth pastor for many years. And there's a challenge that I faced, that I have faced now for 12 years. And that is talking to a group of individuals whom I love, but their minds have not been fully developed yet. Science will tell you, and yes, science is good. God made science, okay? 26 years is when the frontal lobe actually develops. 26 years old, the part of your mind that reasons and the part of your mind that, here's the example, that can tell you this too shall pass, that part of your mind hasn't fully developed until you're 26 years old. This is why we make such poor decisions as young people. Because what happens is, you know, when you're, try to think back. Some of you got to think back a long, long time, right? But when you were like 16 years old, that seems like millions of years ago. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to be mean. All right, so think back to 16 years old. Think about that girl or guy in high school that you were just infatuated with. And they didn't even know you existed. Do you remember that feeling of despair? I do. It was 18, 19 years ago for me. Howard's like, I don't even remember high school. You what? I'm keeping it real. When you're that age and something goes wrong, you get a bad grade on a test, you whatever, your mind is not able to quite process the fact that that is going to pass and it's just a season. That's why, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be crass or anything like that, but that's why there's so many teenage suicides, because they get stuck in the moment and they don't realize that the moment will pass. It looks like it will never change. It's because their minds have not developed enough to realize it's just a season. God has given us seasons. I remember decisions I made when I was 21, 22 years old that I would never make now, ever. Some of the worst decisions of my life, because I thought, it's now or never, I got to do it, I got to do it, I got to do it. And then all of a sudden, the thing I had to do ruined everything. Not even necessarily bad things, just I wasn't able to judge properly. See, God's given us seasons, but here's what he's asked us to do. Focus on the eternal, not on the temporal. So when we make decisions, in my house, my wife and I, we have I have something that I say. And the phrase is this, does this have eternal value? Does this have eternal value for me, for you, or for others? Now, if the answer is no, that doesn't mean we're not going to do it, right? Like, we're watching MasterChef. I'm like, is this of eternal value? Yeah, maybe I'm going to make a good meal next week. Like, there's the eternal value, right? So it's not like every decision ever, but man, when you have a decision in front of you, ask yourself the question, does this have eternal value? I could either stay home and sit on the couch, or I can go have dinner with so-and-so that really needs me to be there for them. The be there for them has eternal value. I could either sit on my phone on the couch, or I could put my son down for his nap. That nap's got eternal value. Those are private times that we got to take hold of. Fill in the blank in your life, whatever that is. But ask yourself, does it have eternal value? Is it something that I could look above and see it? Or is it just something that's here on this plane? It's a beautiful charge that Paul gives us to consider what things we focus on. We have free will. We can actually decide which things to focus on. And maybe somebody in this room needs to hear tonight, throw some things away. Get rid of some things that don't have eternal value, that are sucking your life dry. And then it says in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And it lists some things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Somebody say old self. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. See, you, Christian, you are a new creation. The day that you gave your life over to him, you stopped being who you were. Carlos stopped being Carlos Montalvo one day, because that old flesh, that old man, had to die so that the new man could rise up with Christ. There's this beautiful image, I don't know if you've ever been baptized, there's the beautiful image of us being buried with Christ and then being raised back up. See, if we were just buried, I often joke and I tell people, man, I'll baptize you, I'll hold you under until the bubbles stop. I'm not leaving you down there. If I leave you down there, you're just going to be dead with Christ. But Christ didn't stay dead. We get to rise with him. We get to stand. The Bible actually says that you are right now seated in heaven. Did you know that? Not later. Not sometime down the road. Right now, you're seated in heavenly places. It's exciting. Being a Christian is the most exciting thing on the planet, and we have made it boring. How many times have you said, man, I got to go to church? I get to go to church. David said, I consider myself happy when I get to go into the house of the Lord. We got to get there. And I know, listen, y'all are here on Wednesday, so this is probably, I'm probably preaching the choir right now. But I'm a pastor who has said, man, I got to go to church. Because I'm tired, because I'm this, because I'm that. It's like I should never put, man, I got to go get milk, and man, I got to go to church. In this, like the same feeling should not be evoked for those two things. Because we get to go into the presence of God. We get to go into the presence of the King. The Word says in Hebrews 10:19 that we can go boldly before the throne of God and make our petitions known to him. If I told you, this is silly, but if I told you I had a genie in a bottle, God's not a genie, but we're going somewhere, right? If I told you I had a genie in a bottle and you can come here and you can ask anything and he'll do it, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you? See, God's not a genie, but he's a good father. He's a good dad. It's better than a genie. I mean, how many of you ever watched something like The Wishmaster? I'm not encouraging that kind of horror movie, but something like The Wishmaster or something like one of those genie-type movies or books where you ask the genie for something and it gets twisted. You're like, man, I would love $10 million, and then your mom dies and you get an inheritance. Where there's this thing that's attached to the wish that you made. There's someone out there that's better than a genie, because he's not just dishing out any stupid thing you can ask for. He's judging it against his will. He's judging it against your character. And he's going yes or no or later. Yes or no or later. Those are the only answers God ever gives. And they're all good answers. Did you know that? Because God has your best interest at heart. And so that thing that you've been praying for 10 years, keep praying for it. Keep seeking his face, because the answer is not necessarily yes or no. It could be later. Amen? You're new. So here we are. Okay, December 20th, moving into the new year. And in the first verse there of Isaiah 43, it says, forget about the past. Look forward, don't look behind. Okay? God doesn't care about your past. That's actually pretty exciting for a lot of us in this room. Because this whole world cares about your past. You can't do anything without somebody trying to dig into your past. You want to serve here? I'm just letting you know. You want to serve here? You're going to do a background check. Why? Because we care about the people that you're here to minister to. And if some crazy thing comes back, we're still going to love you, but we're going to say, hey, I can't have you serving with the kids. Our past is always going to follow us. You go get a job, what do they want to see? Past references, past experiences. But God doesn't care about our past as much as he cares about our present and our future. I always say God cares more about your heart and character than anything else. And if your past creates a new character trait that is good, God's good with that. That's fine. He's not looking at your past. He's looking at where you're at right now, and then he sees your future, and he said, what? It's good. See, I know a lot of people have issues with Jeremiah chapter 29:11. I don't know. I'm just going to be honest. Does anyone have an issue with that? Well, it wasn't written to you. It was written to the exiled people. You ever heard these arguments? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is good for the teaching, for rebuke, for reproof. It's all good. So when God says, Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans that I have for you. As a matter of fact, my favorite version of that says this, I know the thoughts that I think about you. I know the thoughts that I think about you. I don't care who that was written to. Is God thinking about you right now? Yes. Does God have good plans for you? Does he have a future for you? Is it good, not evil? Is it for you to prosper? Who cares who it was written to? Those are promises for you, right? But for me, the best part is I know the thoughts that I am thinking toward you because it tells me that I'm on God's mind. See, it's one thing for me to go, Carlos, there's a good plan for you, peace. Walk away. It's another for me to say, man, I'm thinking about you. And there's a good plan. I'm using Carlos because he's right there and he's so handsome. I know the thoughts I have. And man, they're good thoughts. And there's a good future. So if we want 2018 to be amazing, I have 5 things, okay? Yes, I am young. Yes, I've lived half your age, some of you. It's okay. The Lord has called me. I have no problem with this. The Lord has equipped me. I have no problem with this. Have you experienced more than me? Totally. Cool? 5 things that the Lord gave me that we need to do in 2018 to move forward. Y'all ready? I don't usually do this, but you know, if you guys want to type it up as I say it, that's cool. Throw it up on the board. I don't usually have like bullet point things, but man, this was just, God gave it to me and I said, yes, let's do it. So it's the word start. S-T-A-R-T. Okay, and the very first one is this. Stop making excuses. S. Here's your S. Stop making excuses. If we truly want a fresh start, we have to stop making excuses. See, other people have the power to do hurtful things to you, right or wrong. But only you have the power to overcome hurt through him. We can't control what other people do in our lives, but we can control the way that we respond to the things that are done to us. All of us have that. It's one of the few things that we actually have control over in life. Pastor Parkey, I think, says there's only 2 things. Is that right, Howard? He says the only 2 things you have control over is your response in life and whether or not you go to heaven by receiving Christ. Everything else, you have a modicum of control over, but not a whole lot. These 2 things you have extreme control over. You are the only person that can ruin your life is you. Somebody else can do a whole lot of mess to you. But you can stand there and go, you know what? I have every right to be upset right now, but as a Christian, I gave up my rights. So you hurt me, but I love you. And I forgive you. Doesn't mean we got to hang out. But I love you and I forgive you. And now we seek to overcome by getting into the presence of the Lord. I have a friend, Dale Gentry. Does anyone know that name? Dale Gentry is a prophet. He lives down in Austin, I think now, or San Antonio, one of the two. Texas is too big. I don't remember anything. I think it's Austin. And he used to say this, man, I grew up with Dale Gentry in Lake Worth, Florida. I used to hear him preach and teach all the time. And he would say this, you can be mad, you can be sad, or you could be glad. I choose to be glad. We have choices that we can make in life. I think myself happy, is what he used to say. You know, Paul said that. Paul wrote that in the scriptures. I think myself happy. Because sometimes you gotta. David commanded his soul, perk up. Stop being so downcast. Y'all okay? Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. It's Proverbs 28:13. The Bible says that the starting point is admitting. Number one reason that we fail in life is that we don't prepare ourselves for the problems that we're going to face in life. And ignorance is bliss. Sometimes we don't recognize the consequences of our actions. As Christians, sometimes we think the Lord's just going to wipe away the consequences, but you know what? There's consequences for every action. And although He loves you, you're still going to suffer consequences. If you have a leak in the roof of your house and you don't fix it, what's going to happen to that leak? It's going to grow. It's going to get worse. Right? If you have an issue in your relationship with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend and you ignore it, what's going to happen? If you have financial issues, but you're not addressing them, like, I don't know, I spend way too much money on purses. I don't know. I keep changing the rims on my truck, even though the rims are fine. If you have those financial issues and then you can't pay your bills at the end of the month, but you continue to do the problem, it's not going to get better, right? Proverbs 27:12 says, a sensible man watches for problems and prepares to meet them, but a fool never looks ahead and suffers the consequences. Was it raining when Noah built the ark? No. As a matter of fact, everyone thought he was an idiot. There's no water anywhere. What are you doing? This is the desert, man. This thing is huge. It's massive. Could you imagine seeing someone build that thing in the middle of Fort Worth, Texas? The parallels, you know, the only reason it's green here is because some guys did a lot of work to make it green here. We should be in the desert. Did you know there's actually one natural lake in all of Texas? One natural lake. The rest are man-made. We should be in a barren desert. Imagine if some guy decided to build an ark because the Lord said so. And you're like, man, the closest body of water is Lake Benbrook, and this thing would barely even fit in Lake Benbrook. What would we do? Most of us would go, man, you stupid, what are you doing? That's what Noah faced. And it was worse because Noah was a drunk. So everyone thought, he's just drunk. He's hearing voices. It's encouraging news that God would use even him, right? So everyone died. Everyone but him and his family died because they refused to acknowledge what could happen. He was proactive. Proverbs 15 says this, plans fail without good advice. Arrogance leads to failure. Sometimes we assume we know it all and we don't listen to people that have been through it. I have been there a million times in my life. Somebody said, I'm getting over it. Like, I'm growing, I hope. But there's a personality trait out there that says, like, I get what your experience was, but I got to experience it. Anyone else like that in this room? Somebody asked on Facebook earlier, if somebody complains about a product or a restaurant on Facebook, do you take it seriously? And my response was no, because they might be wrong. I don't know. You didn't like the steak? That's cool. I'm going to go try the steak. Maybe I think it's really good. Maybe they had a bad night. I don't know. That's just my personality. And so if we fail to prepare, we prepare to fail. If we fail to prepare, we prepare to fail. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you give up when hard times come, it proves that you are weak. Ouch. People read Proverbs to be encouraged. That doesn't sound very encouraging at all. Failure is the path of least resistance. I'm not just trying to give you a bunch of tweetable things here tonight, okay? I'm not just trying to get you to write down a bunch of stuff. Listen and hear it. Failure is the path of least resistance. Here's what that means. If it was easy to be successful, everyone would be successful. If it was easy to be a Christian, everyone would be a Christian. If God was dishing out magical healings every time you walked into a building, why would there still be people that aren't Christians? God never says things are going to be simple and easy. As a matter of fact, Christians, I've noticed in my life, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but in my life I've noticed that Christians see a roadblock and they go, I guess that's the Lord saying I shouldn't go that way. I'm going to go down this road instead. When the reality is, the devil can throw up roadblocks too. Did you know that? You come to a roadblock, that's when you stop and go, Lord, is this you or is this something else? Because what I want is over there. The path of least resistance often leads to failure. So if there's resistance right here, I'm going to try to push through this resistance. I'm going to say, you know what? If this thing moves, I'm going to move it. And I got something on the other side that God's waiting for me, or God's got waiting for me. So we can't just give up because something hard comes along. This is for your spiritual life, right? When it becomes difficult, y'all hear me, please. When it becomes difficult to pray, you got to pray more. When it becomes difficult to be in the Word, you got to read the Word more. When that roadblock hits, I promise it's not God going, well, you don't need to pray anymore. That's the devil coming at you and trying to give you reasons. That means something good might be around the corner and you got to press through. You got to move forward. Does the devil know your future? No, he does not. Has he been around long enough to understand the patterns? He sure does. So when the devil starts coming at you hard, you better go, oh, he's seen this before and it's not going to be good for him, so I'm going to keep pushing. He's getting scared, that means something good's coming. And remember Job, God had to give permission before Satan did anything crazy. Trust your God. He loves you more than anyone ever could. Right? Amen? So God didn't say it was going to be easy. This is a weird example, but man, I see God as a cheerleader sometimes. And don't take that the wrong way, but I see God as a cheerleader. The cheerleaders on a team don't make it easier to win the game. Right? All they do is encourage you to do better, to go harder, to go stronger. They give you enough oomph. It's like that's the grace. It's that God empowering you to do. He's not pushing aside every roadblock. He's just going, you can do it. Come on. You can do it. I care about your heart and character. The only way you're going to grow in your heart and character is if you're the one that moves that roadblock. If I do it for you, man, if I put Oliver's puzzles together every time he asks me to put his puzzle together, he's never going to learn how to do that puzzle. And he's constantly going to think the dinosaur's head goes where his tail's supposed to be because it should fit, right? I have to allow him to learn to do it so that he can do better. And God's a good dad. If I know that, if I'm smart enough to know that, God's infinitely smarter than I am, right? Infinitely better father than I am, so he knows how to encourage you and to make you go harder, go stronger, do better. Second one, I might get through all these, maybe not, who knows? Start, S was stop making excuses. T is take an inventory of your life. If you were British, you'd say take an inventory. Inventory of your life, all right? Take an inventory. Here's what this means. I said before, everything you do has consequences. Everything I've done in my life has consequences, okay? I quit a job, that means I stop getting a paycheck. Imagine that. I buy a car, it means I now have a car bill and gas and insurance. I get married, that means I now have to stop being selfish and take care of my wife and my soon-to-be kids. Everything has consequences. There's good consequences, too. I eat a large pizza, it's gonna taste good. But there's a negative consequence. I'm lactose intolerant, right? That's way too much food, right? Man, it's good in the moment, but we got to take an inventory. We got those consequences. So after we stop making excuses, we have to look and see what's left. If 2017 actually wasn't a very good year, we actually have to be honest and we have to look at what's left now. What's left in our inventory after all the bad decisions we made? What's left in our inventory after the good decisions that we made? You have an internal inventory and you have an external inventory. Galatians 3:4 says you've experienced many things. Were those experiences worthless? And he answers it. Paul answers it. He says, I hope not. What does that mean? That means everything you go through in life is an experience that you can learn from. You can grow from. Good or bad, listen, when I was 20 years old, I bought a house in Florida. I want you to understand what Florida's like. It's the worst place on earth. You should never, ever go there, all right? It was made for alligators, mosquitoes, and things to go and die. That's all Florida's good for. And then in the middle is the happiest place on earth. Disney World is the only redeeming quality, right? So when I go to Florida, I go back to where I was from. There's actually some really bad emotions that stir up inside of me. Because when I was there, my wife and I got married. I'm going to make the longest story in the world short. That wasn't why it's bad emotions. I love my wife. Okay, but we got married and we bought a house right away. Because at young age, I didn't understand consequences. My mind couldn't reason. Rent was going to be $1,700 a month at the cheapest we could find in the entire city. And so we decided we might as well just get a mortgage. It's the same amount of money. Let me tell you, Texans, you don't understand. $250,000 bought us a half a duplex, 1,100 square feet without a garage, living next to Cat Lady, who had 17 cats and no air conditioning in Florida. When I moved here and found out what $250,000 is supposed to buy, I about had a conniption. 1,100 square feet. It's nuts. I don't know where I was going with that. There we go. If you experience things, Paul says, man, that was an experience I'm not going to forget. We went through hell and high water. Dealing with that mortgage, dealing with getting bank issues, things going on. We bought during that whole real estate bubble, all that stuff. It was a mess, an absolute mess. Am I ever going to buy a house again if I don't know that I can afford it? No, no. I made a mistake, but I learned from the mistake. Thank you, Jesus. I learned from the mistake. See, my end goal as a pastor... let me just tell you, it was never really my goal. It was never really my plan to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor from about the time I was 11 years old. Didn't really know where things... I mean, I knew I loved the Bible. I knew I loved people. I knew I loved... There was something in me that said, be a pastor. But as time went on, I played guitar. I was a touring musician, wrote music, recorded music, did that whole thing. Got to this point where we were signing contracts and God said, nope. And I went, what? And God brought me back into the pastoring thing. About 18 years old. So I've been doing this, I guess about 15 years, but probably more like 12 if I'm honest about experiences and things like that. So call it 12 years. My end goal is to plant a church or senior pastor a church. I'm so glad that hasn't happened yet. 10 years ago, I thought, I can handle it. 5 years ago, I thought, I can handle it. I'm looking back and going, dude, you couldn't handle it either of those times at all. And I'm cool with that. But failure, see, as we experience, and what I mean by that is, man, I made some mistakes, even since being here in dealing with people, in dealing with the way things are handled. Fort Worth, Texas is a totally different world from Wellington, Florida. It's totally different people, totally different attitudes, totally different culture. And the things that I thought I could have handled then, I couldn't handle now because people were not real there. Forgive me for saying it, Lord. But there were no issues in Florida. No one had issues. Everyone's rich. They just got no issues. Everything's internal, and they don't talk about their issues. So, like, pastoring there was easy. Just like, you just preach, and people go home. Then you move here. And I don't mean to be offensive when I say this, but Fort Worth is one of the most broken places I've ever seen in my life. I feel like there's more people without dads here than anywhere I've ever seen in my life. There's more people struggling to find their identities here than I've ever seen in my life. These are not all incredibly negative things if we can recognize those issues. But I was not prepared to deal with some of the things that I've had to deal with here. And thank God for people like Pastor Parkey Coburn and the other pastors here and Howard Watson and just everybody that gives good advice. But I failed a lot of those times, but I had to learn through my failures. We have to learn through our failures. Failure can either be your best friend or your worst enemy. Did you know? Okay, so let me just give you a couple of examples. Formula 409, anybody use it? This might not be new news to anybody, but you know why it's called 409? Because there were 408 iterations before that failed. True story. Took them 409 tries to learn to cut grease properly. I don't know. Something was wrong every time. What if they gave up at 407? What if they finally just went, you know, this isn't working. This is ridiculous. We've tried this 407 times. We're 408 times, man. If it happens 408 times, we're just done. And then 409, they hit that. The formula works. And now they're like one of the highest selling cleaning products of all time. Thomas Edison, we have to thank for our light bulbs. 200 times. Was it more than that? I read 200. You got more? That's cool. How many? Let's call it 1,000. Let's be conservative. Let's say 200. 200 is still a ridiculous amount of times to try and fail. But neither of them saw it as failure. They saw it as education. If you do something once and it doesn't work, you know now that it doesn't work. So then you try another thing, and you know now that that doesn't work, and you do that 198 more times, and you finally get a light bulb. But a lot of us, myself included sometimes, I do something like 5, 6, 7 times. Like, somebody else can do this. This isn't working for me. I'm not happening. It's not working. God uses all of these experiences to shape our life. I got 15 minutes left and 3 more letters. This isn't happening. I'll just post it online, and you can read it. I don't know. Here we go. 4 kinds of experiences. He uses personal experiences, the family you grew up in, your origins, experiences with your husband or your wife. He uses those personal experiences to shape you. The second one is he uses vocational and educational experiences to shape you. You going to school, you going to jobs, you having training. So he uses your origin, family, and those things. He uses your jobs and your education. The third one, he uses spiritual experiences to shape you, like coming to church and hearing a word that changes your life, reading the Bible, hearing a word, going on a retreat, having quiet time with the Lord. He'll use all of those things to shape you. The fourth kind of experience he uses to shape you are painful experiences. If we never experience painful things, then we don't really grow. I told you guys a few weeks ago during our Thanksgiving service that I always said I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what happens in my life, but I realized I never really had that challenge until my baby girl came out dead. I didn't know. She didn't breathe for the first minute and a half. She was purple, blue, flopped around. It was the most horrifying experience I had ever had. I didn't hear her cry for like longest 2 minutes of any person's life. In that moment, I had 2 of the longest minutes imaginable to make a decision, and I did. In that moment, I said, I don't care what happens, Lord, I still love you, and I'm still going to serve you. I don't know why God allows things like this to happen, but do you know what? Because of that, I'm standing here right now and telling you I have been through one of the worst things I could imagine happening, and I would still serve him. So I no longer have to wonder. God gave me assurance. He gave it to me through an incredibly awful and painful experience, but that experience shaped me into who I am. And now every time I look at little Juno, she means so much. Of course, she would have always meant more to me, or always meant a lot to me, I should say. But there's now something special beyond just being her dad. There's this, like, this beautiful grace. It's her middle name, even. There's just this beautiful grace looking at her going, I could have lost you. The bond is there. It's so much stronger, I think, than it ever could have been. Let me just breeze through some stuff. If you suffered financially in 2017, but you aren't making decisions and plans to switch job, go back to school, rearrange bills, get a budget, if you're not doing any of those things, you're going to have the same year next year. If you're living in an abusive situation, whether it's husband or wife, and you're not going to counseling for that thing, you're going to have the same thing next year. If you're living in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend that something is wrong and you're not going to change it and you're not going to move forward, you're going to have the same year next year. Apply that to any situation in your life that suffered throughout the year 2017. If you're not making efforts to change it, it's not going to get better. If your spiritual life suffered last year and you're not making efforts to read your Bible more, to press into the Lord more, to establish a time of worship and private time with Him, your spiritual life's going to look the same. As a matter of fact, I would argue it's going to deteriorate even more. So take an inventory. Those were your internal inventories. Your external inventory is who's around me. My external inventory, do I have a Paul in my life? Is there somebody who's going to encourage me no matter what? If that person doesn't exist, you have to find them. And I've had people email me because Pastor taught a message called Find Your Abasheth. I don't remember. What, Abishai? I knew that wasn't right. Abishai. I should know that, right? But I don't, so it doesn't matter. Find your Abishai. Somebody emailed me. I don't know why they emailed me and not Pastor. Maybe they did. I don't know. And they said, how do I find an Abishai? He told us to find our Abishai, but I have no idea how to find our Abishai. Look around. Look around. Forgive me. I'm going to say it anyway. Grow up. Grow up. Learn to go up to somebody and say, I don't really know you, but I need an Abishai. Are you him? Are you her? We got to just get better at this life thing. Little kids will just go up to anybody and be like, you want to play? Like, we just got to get back to that moment when we were little kids where we would just talk to anyone and go, look, man, I see you here every single week, and there's just this thing. I keep seeing you. I keep thinking that we need to have lunch or something. Can we just have lunch? I'll pay. Always pay. You always be the one to pay. Don't make them. You know, you're calling Abishai forward, right? So find somebody in your life and be an adult about it. Just go up to them. They're here. They love Jesus, I hope. Here's your A, okay? Act in faith. I got 10 minutes. I bet I could do it. I'm getting encouraged as I go. Third step is a big one. The first two revolve around your thinking. Stop making excuses. Take an inventory of your life. This one requires action, okay? God is going to meet you where your faith is. Have an act of faith. It means God is going to meet you where your faith is. Here are your examples. The book of Mark, chapter 8, I believe it is. No, Mark chapter 5, I think. 5:23 or something around there. Okay, just write that down and look for it later. This woman has an issue of blood. She's bleeding profusely. She's gone to all the doctors. Nothing helps. Nothing changes. She makes a decision when she hears that Jesus is coming through town. She makes the decision. She says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. Where was her faith? Her faith was touching the hem of his garment. I believe she could have said, if I could just see him, if I could just glimpse him, I know I'll be healed. But the Lord met her where her faith was because her faith was in the touch. Then there's another time in Matthew, I think it is, chapter, I think this one's the chapter 8, where the centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant is at home sick. And Jesus says, listen, Jesus says, I'll come and pray over him, lay hands on him. And the centurion says, no, man, I know you're busy. I'm a man under authority. I say go and people go. I say do and people do. All you need to do is say the word and I know that my servant will be healed. Where was his faith? His faith was in the spoken authoritative word of Jesus. Jesus was prepared to go and do something because most people, their faith would be in the going and the doing. But this man, and as a matter of fact, Jesus says to him, this is a Roman soldier. He says, out of everyone in Israel, you have more faith than all of them. Go, your servant's healed. Jesus is going to meet you where your faith is. Why do you think people get healed at healing conferences more than they do on Sunday morning services? Because people wait months and months and they go, man, I'm going to get my healing when I go there. I'm going to get my healing. My faith is in this healing moment at this healing conference. And then they go there and the Lord meets them where their faith is. If we would start saying, I got faith to believe that on Sunday morning what I went through this week is going to stop, God's going to meet us where our faith is. God will meet you if your faith is at Walmart. God will meet you if your faith is at the gas station. God will meet you if your faith is in a phone call. He meets us where our faith is. Because your faith is powerful. This is all based on faith. Did you know that? It's called our faith. Faith is a determination. Faith is a determination. If you know things are going to get worse, things are going to get worse. This isn't magic, right? This isn't magic. This isn't lying in the Holy Spirit. This isn't positive confession. This isn't New Ageism. If you know things are going to get worse in your life, things are going to get worse. If you know things are going to get better, you have now told your mind to focus on the things that are above and not the things that are eternal. And you know what? In the natural, things can get worse. But if your focus is up here, it's going to look better. It's going to look better. Man, I love you guys. I like being in here. Romans 12:2 says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time to stop thinking about 2017, 2016, and start thinking about what's to come. Have to. Let's get our minds on the future, not the past. Doesn't matter how bad things were, they're going to get better. Amen? Psalm 1 says, happy are those who are always meditating on God's words. They're like trees along a river that never dry up. How many want to be a tree that never dries up? Me too. They succeed in everything they do. Man, that's a good promise. Does that mean you're going to succeed on the first try? Might mean you got 408 tries before you succeed. It doesn't say this, if you read this book, you'll be happy and successful. It doesn't say, man, if you listen to this teaching about this book, you're going to be happy and successful. It doesn't say if Pastor Parkey teaches you this word on Sunday morning, you're going to be happy and successful. What it says is if you meditate on this word, you're going to be happy and successful. The Bible says to hide his word in your heart. Why? Because when you're driving down the road and you can't open your Bible, you already know the scripture that you need to speak over your soul. Where am I at? A, act in faith. Refocus. R, refocus. I don't know where it is on my notes, but we got to refocus. We have to get to a place where we take the things that we were focused on before and shift our focus to something new. Y'all know who Chumbawamba is. Am I talking to the wrong crowd? Do you remember that song, I get knocked down, but I get up again? You remember that song? Get some Chumbawamba in you. It sounds like tongues. Chumbawamba, 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 Chumbawamba. Man, when you get knocked down, just get up. Just get back up. Don't move forward with that. Just spit out those bones, right? But man, we gotta learn. We gotta grow. We gotta focus on what matters, right? The final one, the T is trust. All right, so let me just give them to you real quick. Stop making excuses. Take an inventory of your life. Act in faith. Refocus and trust. All of these things, let me say it this way. None of these things will matter without the last one. You could do all of those things, but if you're not trusting in the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all things acknowledge Him. Trust Him. If you failed on your own once, and you failed on your own twice, and you continually fail on your own, it might be about time you invite somebody else into the process. For me, I'd rather invite him in on the first try than wait until 408. So the encouragement here is that we need to begin to trust Jesus more. It's hard for some people to trust. Does anybody have trouble trusting? But if I could just do it, I didn't know how to do laundry. Didn't know how to do dishes. I didn't know how to make my bed. That one might be an exaggeration. But my mom was one of those people that said, if it's going to be done right, I'm just going to do it myself. I didn't know how to do any of that. I got married. I'm like, laundry, you just throw it all in there, right? Push a button. The soap's not in there already? Fold the clothes. What? I woke up and they were hung up in my closet. I thought that's how they were made. It's my genie. Zephaniah 4, I still mix colors. I'm just like, you know what? I don't really need my whites to be that white anyway. Zechariah 4, 6 says, you will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit. The world says, turn over a new leaf, but God says, I am the vine. And you are the branches. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to step into the newness of God. Something fresh. Something exciting. And then he goes on to say, whoever abides in me, I abide in them also. 2018, for me, has to look different. It's got to be better. I'm not going to live there in 2017 anymore. 2017 was hard. 2016 was even harder. So things are getting gradually better. Amen. But it's about time to look back on a year and go, that was a good year. Anyone want to be able to look back on 2018 and say, that was a good year? Well, Lord Jesus, I ask you for a good year. I ask you, God, that you would help us to learn from the things that we've done, the mistakes that we've made, the good things. God, help us to look at 2017 with an eye of wisdom. God, I ask you for the mind of Christ as we look back over the past year and learn and ask you how we can learn from the things that have brought us to the place that we're at right now. God, give us wisdom for the coming year. God, give us grace for the coming year. Help us to focus on the things that are above and not the things that are here. Get our eyes off the temporal, God. Get our eyes off the things with no eternal value. God, help us to shift our focus to you 100%, confident in the plan that you have for us. And God, as we leave here tonight, I ask you that you would dismiss us from this place, but not from your presence. And God, I ask you to dispatch angels to watch over us, our family, and our stuff. In Jesus' name, amen.